We're going to go ahead and go in our Bibles to the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark. We are there for the scripture reading this morning. And we won't necessarily be in that text this morning, but I wanted it read because I just wanted us to just remind us of who our Savior is. Okay? Who our Savior is. Who Jesus is. And By way of a title, if you just simply want to put a title to this, I just put The Caring Christ. The Caring Christ. So Mark 4 is where we're at for scripture reading, but really we're going to be in Mark 5 this morning. But let's just recap what we read this morning, and it's really going to be kind of a quick introduction here, and we'll get into the message. But we have here a very familiar passage of scripture. We find that Jesus and his disciples are about ready to get into a boat, into a ship, and cross over to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, which we'll find in chapter 5. And in verse 35, we see here a decision made by Jesus. Verse 35, he says, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. We see a decision made by Jesus, and in my mind, it's as if he is saying, I have somewhere I need to be. I have somewhere that I need to be. I have someone that I need to go see. We see a decision made by Jesus in our text, and that's verse 35. And verse 36, actually, I broke down each one of these verses with just the thought. We see just the means by which they were to travel, and that was the ships, the little ships. And they said that Jesus got in the ship, and there were other little ships with him. I jokingly put this for myself when I was doing the studying. They were floating for the Father. They were floating for the Father's business, if I can put it that way. But then there is the storm that was in the way, verse 37. The question I have for you, was that planned or was it a coincidence? Verse 37 says, and there arose a great storm of the wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Obviously, I think of the storms that we have in just life in general, the different situations, circumstances we find ourselves in. Are they planned or are they a coincidence? We see in verse 38 the cry of the disciples, or I even put it this way, the cry of the children. The cry of the children. We see them say in the end of verse 38, let's see here, Jesus in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they wake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? As if to say, don't you care about us? Jesus, we've walked with you and talked with you every day. Don't you care about us? So we see the decision by Jesus. We see the means by which to travel, the storm that was in the way. We see the cry of the children. And then verse 39, it brings us to a calm. We see the calm. And he, Jesus, arose and didn't say that he just said, okay, be quiet. But he actually rebuked it. And rebuke is, in most cases, it's pretty stern. But he still uses those words. Peace, be still. I love those three words. Peace, be still. As we as Christians know, and I know I'm going to get ahead of myself here, but the peace that Jesus gives, this world knows not of. John 16:33. But there was a peace, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then there was the question by our Savior. Actually, I guess it's two questions, but I just put it as one question. It was just, where is your faith? Where is it? He asked the disciples, he said to them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And if we backed up even a little bit here, we can... And even in other Gospels, we know that Jesus has already done and performed miracles at this point. Disciples have walked with them and talked to them, yet there's still a little bit of fear on their part. Where is your faith? And if I could even put it for us, do we allow the situation we find ourselves in, or perhaps a work situation, or a family situation, or a financial situation, or whatever the case might be, do we allow that to cause us to be fearful? Where is your faith? Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? There was that question, that We can ask ourselves too, that we see Christ asking us. But then the last one in verse 41, I just put it this way, the Creator. So we have the decision, we have the means, we have the storm, the cry, the calm, the question, and the Creator. Because the disciples, they feared exceedingly in verse 41 and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? That storm, the winds, the rains, everything that took place, Jesus Christ created all of those things. Genesis chapter 1, John chapter 1. Jesus created all of those things. That storm was no surprise to Jesus. He is the Creator. The caring Christ is the Creator. Even the winds and the seas, they obey Him. So just by introduction, what does it mean to care? Remember, the disciples asked Jesus, don't you care about us? To care for someone or something is to show concern for or to pay attention to. And it's sometimes implied in matters of safety, protection, and prosperity. The thing that comes to mind for me is whether I'm in a parking lot or my wife is in the parking lot with our kids. Jairus was still working on Winifred. We put the hand down for him to grab the hand and walk with us. We're still working on that. But with Charlotte, she's gotten to the point where if we're in a parking lot, she knows, don't move away from the car. Stay next to the car. All right? Especially if mommy and daddy aren't right next to you. Stay right next to the car. And then when we walk through the parking lot, I've just put my hand down, and she's just grabbed my hand, and we walk into the grocery store, we walk into church. But you know what my daughter finds in her parents? Safety, protection, prosperity. We care about our daughter. We care about our son. Just as parents in here, I'm sure you care about those of you that still have children in the home, and even those that aren't at home, you still care for them. I mean, even if they're afar, you still care for them. You're still concerned. You still pay attention to them. The disciples ask Jesus, don't you care about us? Doesn't Jesus care? Wasn't he concerned about his disciples? If he knew, I mean, he is the God of heaven. He knows the end from the beginning. He's eternal. He knows it all. But wasn't he concerned about his disciples? Hey, I've got somewhere I need to be. There's a storm in the way, but I've got somewhere I need to be. Wasn't he concerned about their well-being? What about ours? Is he concerned about our well-being? How much does Jesus care? In the following text, in Mark chapter 5, we're going to see, and really in Mark 4, we're going to see six ways, and we'll go through these quickly, six ways we can see how much Jesus cares. Six ways we can see how much Jesus cares. The first way is this. He cares enough to hear your plea and bring peace. And we find that in verses 37 through 41 of Mark chapter 4. The disciples, picture this. They're fishermen. They're experienced fishermen. They know when a storm is coming. They can see it. Perhaps, as some in here might, I've heard some, you can feel it, that it's coming. All right? But I'm sure they could tell. They see the clouds kind of forming in. They can feel the wind there. And I believe that's kind of a valley area. So you've got the wind coming through that area, and it can be pretty boisterous. From what I've never been there, but from what I've heard from different preachers and just in different reading, that when that wind comes through there on that Sea of Galilee, it can get pretty, it can get intense. And these men, I'm sure, know that. They see that storm coming in. Who knows how far from land they are at this point? There is no, hey, let's turn around and row back. It's, we're here now. And they plead. They cry out to the only one that can help them, who is in the hinder part of the ship, asleep. Master, carest thou not that we perish? That was their cry. And Jesus, even in spite of their lack of faith, still heard that cry. We know, as we read, he brought peace. Apply this to the Christian. Philippians chapter 4. Go there with me. Philippians 4. So hold your place in Mark. Philippians 4. And then we're also going to look at John 16. But Philippians 4, I just want to read these verses for us this morning. Philippians 4. Let's link this statement here. True peace only comes from God above. Again, I say true peace only comes from God above. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's that crying out. There's that sharing with God. Although he already knows, but he still calls for us to share with him. And I love verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth just a little bit of understanding. Some understanding. No, but the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hey, if you have a fear, if you have a care, let your request be made known unto God. Amen? John 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. Jesus saying to his disciples, perhaps even their one of their final conversations, that they're not necessarily conversations, but his final words, really, if you will, in the final hours of his life, he says in John 16, 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Amen. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And how does that apply to us? Are we facing some tribulations and some trials and troubles and whatever else you want to call it in these days? Yeah, there's some. But what does Jesus say? In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That peace also comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. Living in fear is not of God. Living in fear is not of God. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for he hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love. Oh, good night. Now I'm gonna butcher that. But of love, power, and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1, 7. Living in fear is not of God. So he cares enough to hear your plea and bring peace. He cares enough, number two, to see you at your worst and not run away. Mark 5. Let's get back there. Mark chapter 5. So now they've crossed over the sea and they've come to the country of the Gadarenes. Verse 1, and they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Another, I believe, familiar passage of Scripture here, where in some cases you might hear people say the maniac or the demoniac of Gadara. Young man who has been in the tombs for, I don't think the scripture tells us how long he has been amongst the tombs, that he has been in this, and perhaps we can say this cemetery area, this graveyard, if you will. And virtually he lives there. Why? Because there is an unclean spirit that has possessed him, that has taken control of his actions, his mind, his thoughts. The Bible tells us that men tried to chain him. They tried to tie him down. But he would just break those chains like it was nothing, like it was a child's toy. How about if you lay in bed at night, and this is what the people are having to deal with. Laying in bed at night, sound sleep, then all of a sudden you hear this, you hear somebody howling at the moon. And it's not a coyote. It's a person, and you know who it is. But at the top of their lungs, just screaming and crying out, this is what those people in that country are having to deal with. And guess what? Every time this guy gets free, guess who's running the other direction? All those men. Because this man cannot be tamed. But Jesus came. And this man, when he saw Jesus, and I believe it had something to do with the influence of that unclean spirit, the Bible tells us that he ran to Jesus. And we know Jesus didn't run away because he fell down and worshiped Jesus. He fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Jesus saw an individual at his worst and still stayed there. He didn't run away. Jesus has seen us at our worst. I don't know what it would have been. Please don't tell me. I don't want to know. But he's seen us at our worst. And thankfully, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He saw even a couple of his disciples at their worst. Judas in his betrayal. That which thou doest, do it quickly. 30 pieces of silver. That same night, Jesus was taken, betrayed by one of his own disciples. Even closer to home, how about Peter? The night when Jesus, morning, night, whatever time. I don't know the man. I don't know who you're talking about. Stop bothering me. This Jesus, he means nothing to me. And immediately the cock crew. Can you imagine Jesus and Peter locking eyes in that moment? Yet, Jesus Christ still went to the cross for Peter. He didn't run away. He did the will of the Father. How much does Jesus care? He cares enough to hear your plea and bring peace. He cares enough to see you at your worst and not run away. He cares enough to handle your impossible problem because you can't. Verses 7 through 13, and cried, and so this demoniac Vidara cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a deep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. He cares enough to handle your impossible problem because you can't. Jesus asked that man, and really, the demon, I guess if you will, that was speaking up for the many demons and spirits that were inside this man, and asked them, what is your name? Legion, for we are many. Many could be, I don't know, you put a number to it. Perhaps there's a number that goes with the word legion. I honestly don't know. But was this man, this maniac of Gadara, was this young man going to be able to take care of this problem on his own? It was an impossible problem for him to handle. But it was not an impossible problem for Jesus Christ to handle. Because we read in verse number 8, he had already commanded the spirit, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Just give it all to Jesus. He cares enough to handle your impossible problem because you can't. He cares enough to clothe you and give you a new perspective. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Verses 14 and 15 of Mark chapter 4, or Mark 5. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. A young man who had been for many days living in a graveyard probably had, we know he had scars because he was cutting himself. Probably didn't have much of a voice yet after yelling, who knows. Probably his clothes are torn and tattered. Probably he's got a beard that's probably hanging down to the ground. But this guy's a mess. Nobody wants to be around this guy. Everybody's running the other direction. Except for Jesus. Jesus commands that unclean spirit to come, or unclean spirit, but really, but that legion to come out. And next thing we know, we see a young man changed. Not because he changed himself, but because Christ changed him. Gave him a new mind. I believe it's Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That renewing of the mind, I believe Romans 12:1-2 speak on that same topic, renewing of the mind. But that's because the Holy Spirit does that. Jesus Christ does that, not you and me doing that. In the flesh, let me add. In the flesh. But that man, I believe, was a new creation, a new creature in Christ. He was a man, think about this, who was at odds. He was an enemy because of who he was possessed by. That was an enemy of God. But through allowing Jesus to change him, he was at peace with God. Romans 5. So he cares enough to hear our plea and bring peace. He cares enough to see you at your worst, not run away. He cares enough to handle your impossible problem because you can't. He cares enough to clothe you and give you a new perspective. He cares enough to come, even if it's just for you. Verses 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Was there anybody else that got saved, if you will, or was changed in this situation? Hey, disciples, let's get into a ship. Let's go to the other side. Oh, there's a storm in the way. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Where's your faith? Calm. I have a place to be. I have someone to see. I have someone that needs me. It reminds me of the parable of the 90 and 9. Luke chapter 15. We got a moment there. Let's go. Let's turn there. Hold your place in Mark 4. Let's get to Luke 15. Luke 15, and starting with verse number 1. He cares enough. Remember, he cares enough to come, even if it's just for you. Then draw near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Christ receiveth sinful men. Amen. Verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner. He cares enough to come for you. He cares enough to come and die for me. Christ did the unthinkable, or what we would consider the unthinkable. He laid down his life for the ungodly. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. He cares enough to come and die for you, even if it was just for you. And lastly, he cares enough to make sure that others know too. He cares enough to make sure that others know too. Back to Mark chapter 5. In verse 18, we find the man who was possessed with the devil. He was praying to Jesus. He was pleading with Jesus that Jesus would just stay with him and speak to him and just commune with him and tell him and just be there with him. Howbeit, in verse 19, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Jesus cares enough to make sure that others know too. He's given us a great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every one of his creation needs to hear the gospel. Jesus commissions believers to preach and proclaim the gospel to all. Jesus has shown compassion, a form of love, to each and every one of us. Compassion is pity on another, knowing of someone else's estate and perhaps suffering with them, and then extending some type of charity or affection to them. Let's go to John 3. We've got just a moment here and then we'll be done. John 3. Now, many, if not all of us, are familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then there's verse number 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That the world through him might be saved. Sinner, one who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have not believed in Jesus Christ, Jesus came to this world because he cares about you and he loves you. A lot of what I mentioned was to believers. Because remember who's with Jesus at this point in time. His disciples are with him. But then we have a young man here who didn't know Jesus. Jesus cares for the lost. Those who don't know him as their Savior, who don't know God as their Heavenly Father, he cares for them too. Let's back up again, just very quickly. He cares enough to hear your plea and bring peace. You see, if you're lost, you don't know Jesus, but you want to know him, he will reveal himself to you. In fact, the Bible tells in the book of Psalms that his creation declares his glory, his handiwork. You can see it all about you. Just look up. The creator of this universe cares about you. He cares enough to hear your plea and bring you peace. Because right now, if you don't know Jesus, you are a child of the devil. You're at odds with Jesus Christ. You're at enmity with Christ, with God the Father. But you can have peace by coming to Jesus Christ. Because again, true peace only comes from the Father, and living in fear is not of God. Sinner, he cares enough to see you at your worst and not run away. He sees, in fact, believers, he's seen us at his worst, but you know what? We came to him, he still saved us. And sinner, he can do the same for you. He won't run away. Luke 23. I said I was I had one more thing to share with you, but this I need to share. I need to share this. Luke 23. Luke chapter 23. This testimony here shows you it's not about religion. It's not about doing right. It's not about being baptized. It's not about any of those things that get you to heaven. It's about coming to Christ. Luke 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Just a little setting here. This is Jesus on the cross. He has two thieves, these two malefactors hanging on each side of him. One of them is railing on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That man on the cross wasn't able to come down and do any good works. He wasn't able to come down to get baptized. He wasn't able to do anything. But he knew that the way to get to heaven was through the one that had done nothing wrong. Amen. He recognized his guilt. He recognized his sin. He recognized he was there because of what he had done. He was guilty. Jesus was innocent. Jesus didn't deserve to be there. But he didn't run away. Because in the book of Genesis, God promised that the seed of the woman would one day bruise the head of the serpent.
Right.
He would defeat, and he has.
Amen.
Satan, his forces, the powers of hell, he's defeated all of those things. He's defeated death. He's defeated sin. He didn't run away. God made a promise back in the beginning, and it was kept at Calvary. He sees you, he sees us all at our worst and doesn't run away. He cares enough to handle our impossible problem. Hey, how many of us can take care of our own sin right here and right now? Anybody? I know I can't. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned." Because of Adam's sin back in the garden, death has come upon us because that tainted blood, if you will, runs through the course, the veins of every man. Romans 3:10 also says, "There is none righteous, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We have a problem. An impossible one that can't be handled on our own. Sinner, you have a problem. You can't handle it on your own. Impossible. We need the one who can handle the impossible. His name is Jesus Christ. He cares enough to come, sinner, even if it's just for you. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He cares enough to come for you, and he cares enough to have others tell you and share it. Sinner, has someone cared enough and tried to share the truth of God's word and God's love with you? If yes, consider what God's word says. Because whoever it is that shared that message with you, or the group, whoever, they want you to know. But if not, if you don't know, if you've never heard about how Jesus loves you and cares for you, allow me to be the first to tell you that I care about you and your soul, and I want you to know of Christ's love for you. You can believe God's word, that if he says, "If whosoever believeth in him, the only begotten Son, should not perish but have everlasting life," you can take it to the bank and cash it. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will have everlasting life. You see, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 33:11. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he desires that all men would come to repentance. You see, the creator of the universe showed his care for his disciples, his children, by rebuking his own creation. If I can put it this way, he stopped heaven and earth to see that they would be safe. And he gave them peace. And he still does miracles like that today. The Savior of the world showed his care for the lost and sinful men by paying the price for the ungodly. The innocent chose to receive the punishment of the guilty. He suffered God's wrath so that the enemies, those that would be at enmity with God, could come to be at peace with him by believing in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, and again, Romans chapter 5, and verse 1. So let me ask you. Let's finish with this. How much does Jesus care? How much does Jesus care? If I could just point to that cross behind me. Now, that cross that Jesus died on may have been a lot bigger. But you know, in my mind, and you can shoot me later, you can tell me I'm wrong later, but I believe that he opened up his arms, said, I love you this much. I'm willing to take the nails in my hands, the nails in my feet, not only just because I care about you, but because I love you. He cares so much that he loves you and me unconditionally. It doesn't matter. I mean, I shouldn't say it doesn't matter. Let me not put it that way. It doesn't matter. Even if we don't respond to him in love, he still has and will respond to us in love. Now, that doesn't mean, that doesn't give us license to go and sin and just do whatever that we want to do. Because we ought to live for Jesus Christ. One way that we show our love to Jesus Christ is just by simply obeying. Obeying what his word says. Taking him at his word and obeying. So how much does he care? He cares so much he loves you conditionally. He loves you and me more than we could ever know. Jesus is the caring and loving Christ. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise your name for the day you've given to us. Lord, I thank you for your love for us and that you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross, to pay for our sins. He did that which is unthinkable to us, that the innocent would die for the guilty. Lord God, you've been so good and gracious to us. I do thank you that you are merciful, that you are rich in mercy, that you're slow to wrath, you're long-suffering, you're patient even with us. Lord God, I'm glad that I can call you my Heavenly Father and that I can come to you and enjoy fellowship with you. Lord God, I thank you for what you've shown to us in your word today, that you care for us very, very much, just as many parents care for their own children and even grandchildren and love them. Lord God, you do even more so. I thank you for revealing that to us in your word. Lord God, you truly are a wonderful and gracious God. I ask and pray that you would guide and direct in this time of invitation. Lord, that your voice would be the one that is heard, that your Holy Spirit is the one that is doing the speaking. I ask and pray these things in your name. Amen.